What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And the answer is that the resurrection believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed into the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So the first part of that is believers will be raised up in glory. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that our bodies will be like Christ's glorious body. There the apostle is arguing that we know that the resurrection is true because Jesus is resurrected. And if the resurrection isn't true, and if Jesus isn't resurrected, then we don't actually have any hope. And the apostles have been preaching lies the entire time. But not only is Jesus the first evidence or proof of resurrection, he's also the pattern. We are going to have bodies made like unto his current glorious body. And we don't know what that glory will be like until we see it and are able to experience it. You wouldn't know what a tall, fully grown, tasseled corn plant would look like if all you had was a kernel. And you give someone who's never seen corn before, you don't even give them a cob, you just give them a kernel, a seed. And you say, we're going to put this into the ground, and then we're going to come back in a few months, and we're going to get it. And we're going to feed tons of people with it. Or, you know, we're going to feed 20 people with it, or something like that. And you would think you were crazy. Well, that's the illustration of 1 Corinthians 15. The difference between the body that goes into the ground and the body that comes up out of the ground, and it's made from the body that went into the ground, but the difference is completely different as a corn kernel from a fully grown, tasseled corn plant. So believers will be raised up, and will be raised up with bodies that are like Christ's body, bodies that are made for the new heavens and the new earth, bodies that are incorruptible. And so nothing ever goes wrong with them. The kind of body that if you're playing with a three-year-old and you were each being a fantasy superhero, he would make up for himself, invulnerable to pain or disease or damage, not quickly healing but instantly healing, and with all sorts of powers that we can hardly imagine. Walking through walls and teleporting, and the Lord knows what else. So believers will be raised up in glory. But even better than that, will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. Good place to see these two things together is Romans 8, where he makes the chain from whom he foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. And he starts asking, if God's for us, who can be against us? And the place that you would most have someone against you is actually at the judgment. Because we're sinners. You deserve to have someone against you. But who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is the one who condemned? Jesus, who died, rose again, and intercedes for us. So the prosecutor is declaring us innocent, and the condemner is pleading our case at the judgment. There are other places, I think, in the catechism class at church. We went to Matthew 25, and the sheep on the one hand and the goats on the other hand. But I think the Romans 8 scene is marvelous. We will be openly acquitted, earnestly acquitted, vindicated, interceded for, defended. And of course, it won't be like the opening chapters of Job. Satan doesn't get to talk. But God, our defender, does all the talking just as the blood of Jesus speaks infinitely better than the blood of Abel, as Hebrews chapter 12 says. So, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted. We're friends of God, and He is pleading our case in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So, we enter into the blessedness, the pleasure of our Lord. Psalm 73, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You take me by the hand, you guide me by your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The full enjoyment of God is the blessedness of all eternity. And that joy is the joy that the Lord Jesus has had as God before He ever became a man. And He said that He came and spoke to us so that His joy might be in us. That He, when Scripture talks about our joy being completed or perfected, and it will be in glory, although it will also grow because we'll still be finite. And although you'll be completely full of joy the moment you actually pass into glory, and then, of course, again, at the resurrection, and enjoy God, body and soul, forever, as a complete human being, we'll still be finite. We'll still grow. We'll have increasing capacity. Jesus had, Jesus was perfectly righteous, perfectly blessed in His soul, even while He was subject to circumstantial sin and misery here, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And yet, He was growing because He became a man as an embryo. And so He grew in wisdom, and He grew in stature, and He grew in favor with God. So that as His capacity increased from an embryo to an infant to a man, as His capacity increased, He grew in favor with God. And so shall we not only have the perfect blessedness of full enjoyment of God for all eternity, but that perfection and that fullness will increase in size as our capacity increases. So, looking forward to the resurrection. It's tempting to have it as my favorite catechism question. I know theologically, I should say, like we quoted or referred to from 1 Corinthians 15, that without the resurrection we are to be most pitied, but my favorite still 37, the souls of believers are after death, and so forth. But praise God for the extreme and intense blessedness that is almost impossible to think about grasping that has been secured for us in Christ. And it makes us feel foolish, and rightly so, for all of the worldly indulgence that we often consider blessedness and happiness. Like I've often said, those who want a Christianity that blesses them primarily in earthly things, the prosperity people, the health and wealth people, they're not desiring or promising too much. They're desiring and promising far too little.